And now, Lord, we ask as we come to hear from your word, the help and illumination of your spirit, which makes possible for us to understand your teachings that you've freely given to us. Grant, O Lord, the help of your spirit now to make your word known to us and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a couple readings tonight, beloved, from the New Testament. Now we're going to first read a few verses from Paul's letter to the First Corinthians. If you would turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read beginning at verse 26 through to verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, hear the word of the Lord. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And our second reading is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. We have been studying, as you're well aware, beloved, the canons of Dort now for over a year, and we're looking at this third head of doctrine that teaches on human corruption, conversion to God, and the way that it occurs. And tonight we're looking at Article 10 of this head of doctrine, that conversion, or looking at how conversion as the work of God. So Article 10 reads, the fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to man as though one distinguishes himself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. No, it must be credited to God. Just as from eternity he chose his own in Christ, so within time he effectively calls them. grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of His Son, in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light, and may boast not in themselves, but in the Lord, as apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture. So tonight, beloved, we're looking at this teaching that conversion as the work of God. And the importance of this teaching that conversion as the work of God is to you and me is that the two purposes of God, which we've read now from 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter and stated there lastly in this article, these two purposes of God in our salvation cannot be fulfilled otherwise if we are not convinced in our heads and in our hearts that conversion is the work of God. That is, to give God the glory and to boast in the Lord. So these two purposes of God, and as we'll look later at that one from 1 Corinthians, this peaceful purpose, this purpose of peace, of removing all human pride in the church, and enthroning God there in His grace, cannot be achieved if we are not convinced that conversion is God's work. Nor this praising society of people, not just when they gather together on the Lord's Day, but wherever they be, who boast in the Lord, if we are not convinced that our conversion, our faith in Jesus Christ, is not through and through God's work. Now, we have had many opportunities to hear this teaching from the canons of Dort. And I now have walked amongst this congregation for close to 2 years, and I don't think I need to do much to prove that to this people, as there are many convinced Calvinists amongst us, if we'll use that term. But what I do want to focus on, and we'll go through this teaching first, but there is some great practical application to this teaching in the life of the church, particularly in the areas of prayer and in church peace. So that's where we're going to end up tonight. That conversion as the work of God can greatly embolden us in our prayer and also foster, as Paul knew it does, peace in the church of Jesus Christ. But let's walk through first, before we get there, at what this article is teaching us. And in one sentence, it's teaching us this, that credit for our conversion goes to God. The credit for our conversion, it goes to God. Now, the first thing it wants to deal with is the proud heresy of Pelagius, a 4th century monk who taught that man can convert himself and grace was not absolutely necessary for salvation. And as that has taken many forms in the history of the church, in one way or the other, this article is setting aside any idea that human beings distinguish themselves above other human beings by the exercise of their free will, because God has either given sufficient, prevenient grace to everybody, and they then so capitalize on it as to save themselves. And they're very right in calling it a proud heresy, because I can only think such a view of, and maybe you can answer in your own heart, if you are tempted to a sense and feeling of superiority to other human beings because you're a Christian and think you're better than them and superior to them because you know God and know God's ways and you're full of such wisdom and you have your life in order. And pray God you do. That's wonderful blessings of His grace. Sin leads to great disorder. But the doctrine of our conversion, as we're going to move here and look at next from the Bible, makes it clear. Nobody should be feeling proud about being a Christian. But if that pride in Christ and boast in Him, but no sense of pride in ourselves before God. I think it leads to that pharisaical kind of Christianity where we then distance ourselves from people because we're superior and we don't want to mix with their mess. And I hope that none of us feel that way, I know when I feel it in my own heart, and I'm convinced that it is the work of God in my conversion, and yet I still find tempted to this horrible attitude of superiority because of God's grace. This is not a doctrine. This is a doctrine we must constantly revisit because such is our flesh that we want to feel this way towards others. So I'm not going to deal much with Pelagian and his teaching, but just state what it's saying here, which I've already stated. So let's move on to positively how they state and show that God is to receive the credit for our conversion. You'll see here they begin with God's choice. They move on to God's power and His effective calling us. Then it talks about God's gifts in granting us faith and repentance. And then it talks about God's work in rescuing us and delivering us. And then it talks about God's praise. So God's choice, God's power, God's gifts, God's work, God's praise. These five things, Canons of Order saying, sum up to equal one thing. God gets the credit for our conversion. Now, I'm not going to spend again. We've looked at these time and again, but I'll just walk through them to remind you of them. And I'm sure your minds, beloved, are going to many places in Scripture. Reverend Tyson has been preaching through Ephesians 1:4. God in eternity has chose us in Jesus Christ. Or Romans 8:29, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Right? God's foreknowledge is the same thing as His choice and His loving us in eternity. There was a passage, though, and maybe I'll just read it to you. It can maybe become the new theme verse for your life, if you will. I was blessed in having this passage brought to my attention this week, which really brings together three of these wonderful things. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, "They, that is the beast and all those with him, will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Those who are with the Lamb are called and chosen and faithful. There's a wonderful text that brings three of these things together for us. So God from eternity has chosen His own in Christ, of course, right? If it all goes back to God's choice, then it doesn't go back to our first choice, to us, the primary choice being on us, and therefore we cannot boast before the Lord. Do you understand the argument? The second thing that Canons of Dort want to talk to us about is God's power, or His effective call. What is God's effective call? Let me see if I can illustrate God's effective call through my own example in my own life. We have a joke in my house that if you want to get me to the dinner table on time, you send Rosie. Because when Elizabeth says, "Honey, come to dinner," the book is usually too much of a powerful distraction, and she doesn't get through. But if Rosie comes, she pulls the book out of your hand and yells, "Dinner, dinner, dinner," and you end up at the table because you were called to dinner. That's God's effective call. You come to Christ, and it gets through to you. And that is the work of God's power in convincing us of our sin. That is no human work, beloved. We just do not want to look at our sin. And if we are honest in human beings, we will put it out of ourselves. We find it hard even thinking about when we gaze on it at the cross with Christ. It takes the work of the Spirit to convince us we're sinners. It also takes the work of God's Spirit in illuminating our minds with the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills to enable us to embrace Jesus Christ as He is freely offered in the Gospel. That's the effective call, the work of the Spirit, which results in you cleaving and coming to Jesus Christ. That is the work of God's power. Ephesians 2:8, we go on to the work of God's gifts. You all know Ephesians 2:8. I'll read it for you. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own. It is a gift of God. Faith is something that God grants us. Maybe some of you are aware of 2 Timothy 2:25, that repentance is also something that God gives to us. 2 Timothy 2:25, I'll start at verse 224. This one might help you in your own dealings with people. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Here's what you're not to do. Be quarrelsome with unbelievers. Be quarrelsome with people that are opposing you. Be patient with them. Be gentle with them who oppose you, because God may very well grant them repentance. So God must grant repentance. God must grant the turning from sin and to Himself. Fourthly, God's work. This is a quotation from Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Notice that the Father is the subject. God the Father has delivered us. He's doing the work. God the Father has transferred us to the kingdom of His dear Son. God's choice leads in time to God's call through the Gospel, leads to God's granting you faith and repentance. And all that, to the work of God of delivering you out of darkness and sin and bringing you into the kingdom of His Son. And fifth and final, the final reason that they give here to prove to us that conversion is God's work, God's praise. Listen to the purpose of salvation as we're reminded from 1 Peter. In order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called them out of darkness, right? What we don't do when we come into the church is praise ourselves for coming into the church. But we come into the church and we open our service and we continue our service with praising God who called us out of darkness and brought us to His Son and into His light. Or the other purpose, Paul tells us why we should examine ourselves and our calling. Because we are not to boast in ourselves, but in the Lord. So it's clear from these two purposes in your salvation that you should be praising God for what He's done in your life to save you, and you should be boasting in the Lord for who He is to you, that it must then be the Lord's work in conversion as His work. That all that teaches us that God has so designed His salvation that the glory would go to Him. Now, Pastor Tyson hasn't gotten here in Ephesians, but this is the very thing Paul states in Ephesians 3:21, when Pastor Tyson will wrap up the first part, which is all the wonderful things that God has done for us in Christ. Hear what the Apostle Paul says. Now, to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, in Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever. To God be the glory. So I must, before I move on, put the question to you, beloved, that if credit indeed is to go to God, are you giving Him that credit? Do you advertise or declare, make known in your life to others the wonderful deeds of God who called you out of darkness? Do you tell your colleagues? Do you tell your friends? Do you tell whoever? Let me tell you of what God has done for me to deliver me out of sin and darkness, to bring me into His light, to know Jesus, to know the truth, to know the meaning of existence, to love righteousness and love holiness. Are you fulfilling that purpose in your life? I don't know why all of you are members of a Reformed church. I hope it's by conviction that you believe and are convinced that it is faithful to God's Word. But one of the reasons I wanted to be a part of a Reformed church and was happy when I was leaving Kentucky and going to seminary, because I wanted to, and I was in a Baptist church. I love Baptist people. I love the church. But I wanted to be in a church that was unashamed about who saved them and was going to gather together and acknowledge the sovereign saving power of God and give Him glory in the church when they assemble themselves, and not hold up this idol of free will and be, because they find certain doctrines of election and predestination, distasteful. So for me personally, it's because I wanted to fulfill this very purpose when I gather and worship, to proclaim God as my Savior and give Him praise. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Baptists don't do that. Don't take it the wrong way. But they had half a session who was Calvinists and half who were Arminians, and it was confusing. And there wasn't a lot of clear statements openly about God and our salvation and deliverance. And do you both, and maybe ask you this question. If you aren't in the habit of making known to others what God has done for you, why is that? Why would we not speak to others about the work that God, since that's our purpose, and Peter's not talking about just when we gather together. Is it because if we make such a bold statement to other people, let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you the work He did to rescue me. Now we then think it's somehow going to shut them out because we're trusting in free will, right? And if we make such a strong case what God did for me, we somehow think it must be hopeless in their case. So we're afraid to speak in such clear terms of the work of God in us, because we don't want them to go away thinking, well, it's hopeless, so we'll just sort of, in a way, interact with them that leaves it open to, you know, their free choice to come. I'm asking you because I'm searching my heart with these same questions, because I hope that you're aware of what God's done for you. And why would we not gladly tell people what he's done? Because He can work in their lives too. And it's, praise God, it's not a hopeless situation because it's not in human hands. If it was in human hands, it'd be a hopeless situation. So don't trust in human wisdom. And I think maybe the fleshly thing to do, to want to downplay God's sovereignty because you're afraid it might shut people away and send them away. But fulfill and do what Peter's saying and proclaim the work of Him who called you out of darkness. And tell them what, because that's really what they need to hear. They really need to know that somebody can help them in their darkness. And the second purpose is we're supposed to be boasting in the Lord. Now, what do we boast in? We boast in what we trust in. What Paul means here, our trust is to be entirely in the Lord. And I think it is the easy thing in the flow of this world to do anything but to boast in God. Right? Our America, we boast in our great Navy. We boast in our national defense because we trust in, right? What you trust in is what you boast in. And Paul's saying, you need to have your trust not in yourselves, in your wisdom, but your boast needs to be in the Lord. Now, I said that what I wanted to really speak to you, beloved, about these things, that God's work, or God as the work of conversion is God's work, and why this, and Paul's point in making, I told you I wanted to speak to you, because if we are convinced in heart and mind that God is our Savior, This is going to help you greatly in prayer. How do you approach God in prayer? Do you come to Him like Canon de Dort is saying here? Oh God, You have chosen me in time or in eternity. Oh God, You've called me effectually and given me Your gifts of faith and repentance. Do we not know we have these gifts? And in the confidence of what, in the foundation of the work that God's done for us, to then boldly ask His help and ask for the things we need? I think this can greatly help our prayers to be more focused on God and not on ourselves. To be self-focused, but by beginning and approaching God on the foundation that conversion is His work, that He has started this wonderful thing in you, that it can embolden you as you go to Him and your prayers and the things that you ask of Him. But secondly, and this really deals with the context in 1 Corinthians, Paul champions this doctrine for the sake of church peace. He spends 4 chapters in 1 Corinthians hammering home to them, God has done this. Because there's a bunch of divisions, a bunch of strife, a bunch of pride in the church, and a boasting in men. Now this doctrine is vital to church peace. Paul is preaching this doctrine to end the strife there, to end the envy there, to end the divisions there, because they see other men with other gifts, and they begin to envy after them or think that they've done something to exalt themselves. And Paul is hammering home, it is all of God. God owns everything. Christ belongs to God. You belong to Christ. It's all yours. You don't have to pick between Apollos and Paul and Peter. You get Paul, Apollos, and Peter. And Paul, Apollos, and Peter haven't done a single thing to have the grace given to them and the gifts they've had, but God's given them that grace. You get the point, beloved, that this church of Jesus Christ is a gracious institution of God that He's begun. And this doctrine needs to be championed for the sake of church peace. Because there will be people in the church who put more emphasis on man than on God, who see the church as those who have done well for themselves, so God's done well for them. And Paul preaches this doctrine that conversion is the work of God, that there might be peace in God's church. That we would all equally, collectively, corporately rejoice that we've done nothing to deserve this. We all have it as a free gift. And praise God. Let me ask you it from this way. Because this is difficult. I find myself thinking this way. You did not pick who you're going to spend eternity with, did you? Have you ever thought of that? God has decided for you whom you're going to spend eternity with. That matters how you treat them, doesn't it? He's picked them. You didn't pick them. It's not an insignificant doctrine, is it? It gets to the very heart and core and nature of the life of God's church. If He's not getting the glory in it, then it's going somewhere else. And I guarantee you, we talked about this in the Young Adult Bible Study. If the glory is not going to God, it's going to men. And it's best for God to get the glory because men are puffed up with pride and divisions and with envy. And let me end with this final note because I was so struck by this as I was studying this from one commentator. Why this is also helpful, and this brings us back around kind of full circle to the proud heresy of Pelagius, why this is so helpful to the Church of Jesus Christ and its mission here in the world to understand it is God's work and He has intentionally designed it that what looks wise and powerful, what looks noble, what looks good in this world, He's intentionally chosen the opposite of those things so that nobody can boast. One church commentator said, what is so helpful about this passage from Paul is the danger of the suburban captivity of the church. The suburban captivity of the church. And namely reminding us that God has intended salvation for the helpless and messy Christians, as some among us like to talk about. We need to be careful of, because we're all middle class, have nice homes, have nice things. That's the ideal of God. And that's what the church should look like. And we send our kids to these schools and these certain places. Because God has not chosen us because we have these things. God has chosen us for His own grace and His purposes. So, beloved, examine yourself and consider your own calling. And I hope you see and know and find in you nothing there to distinguish yourself. But rest and trust and praise God who has called you, and boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God ever keep you in His grace and give you His grace. Amen.